As I said, I've been very excited for this service, this particular one. God's really been speaking and working and just having His way with me as of late, and it's a good thing. And so this message is near and dear to my heart. This passage that we're speaking, or that I'll be speaking on tonight, is very near and dear to my heart. And so I hope that it's a blessing for you as it has been for me. So tonight we're talking about trusting God. And I thought, what better way to start than to make you very uncomfortable? One of the greatest team building exercises out there, it's the one that you always hear about and see about, is where one member of a team will have to come to some elevated position, stand above his team. And normally, you'd have a handful of team members crowded around me. And the exercise is designed to build trust, because what I'm supposed to do is propel myself into the atmosphere and fall down towards the ground, knowing full well that my teammates would all catch me. And so I thought, what a great way to start this message than by actually doing that. Then this little voice inside my head started saying, maybe that's not the best idea. I can still make you uncomfortable just by standing up here. And I know some of you probably are like, be careful. It's such a cool exercise, though, to think that one person, particularly somebody like me who maybe is afraid of heights, even if it's only about 3 feet, would stand up in this position and trust other people, knowing full well how badly it would hurt to hit the ground, to jump. That's a cool thought. And even the boldest team-building coaches, they might even blindfold me. I'd really fight that one. But they may blindfold you and say, okay, now you can't see. You can't even see the teammates that are supposedly standing below you, ready to catch you. And why don't you go ahead and jump? And as I think about that exercise, it just has me thinking about trust and what that really means and how hard it is to do that with people and maybe with God for you. And so tonight we're going to talk about trust. Should I get down now? I see yeses, I see noes. Does anybody want to catch me? Great little movie that I saw at some point was called Meet the Parents. And it's a movie with Ben Stiller and Robert De Niro, and it's comedy, and it's a good movie. And towards the beginning, Ben Stiller, who plays Greg, he's going to meet his soon-to-be father-in-law, who's Robert De Niro. And that in itself would be intimidating enough. And they're sitting down, they're having one of their first conversations. And Robert De Niro says, well, Greg, can you ever really trust someone? And Ben Stiller gets that Robert De Niro is about to meet my father-in-law look on his face, and he says, yes, I think you can. He looks at him, he says, no, Greg, that's wrong. The answer is you cannot. You cannot trust anybody. And that's such a prevalent feeling in the world, is that you can't trust anybody. I think there's something in our human nature that makes us want to trust people and want to have that sense of trust that we could propel ourselves into the atmosphere and know that the greatest human catch of all time would take place beneath us. But it's very hard to trust. Well, tonight I hope to teach you and talk to you about the one that we can trust, and that's God. We may be able to develop enough trust with people at some point to do an exercise like that. But I want us to have the trust and the relationship with God every day to wake up and throw ourselves out there on His behalf. And so that's what we're going to be looking at tonight. We're going to look at a very familiar passage. It's one that we see all the time. And I'm hoping that maybe we'll be able to shed some new light on it. Maybe you'll see something that you've never seen before in that passage. And maybe you'll see something that you haven't seen for a long time, and it'll get you all refreshed and fired up and ready to go out here serving the Lord. And so let's start with a word of prayer, and then we'll dig in here to our scriptures. Heavenly Father, I thank you for this time. God, what a blessing it is to stand here freely and preach from your word. And God, what a blessing it is that so many hearts come out freely to hear your word. God, nobody would be in this room tonight if they weren't seeking something. And so I pray that you would speak into our hearts through this message, through your scripture, through your word. Change us for the better. Help us to live and to serve you. But above all that, Lord, help us to trust you. To know that there is one that we can always trust. And that is you, God. Be with us in this time, in Jesus' name. Amen. Tonight we're going to look into a familiar passage, Genesis 15. It's a story about a man named Abram. He was not yet Abraham at this point. It's a passage that I think we've all read a whole bunch of times. And usually if we open our Bibles to Genesis chapter 15, we jump right to verse 6. It talks about Abram believing and there's crediting to as righteousness and all those quotes that we see throughout the New Testament and we hear preached often, and we're going to get to them. But sometimes I think if we spend too much time jumping right to that verse, we kind of miss the five verses before it, and they're very important. So we're going to start in Genesis 15:1. I'm reading from the English Standard Version, so if it's a little different than what you're reading, I apologize. After these things, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision. Fear not, Abram, I am your shield. Your reward shall be very great. He starts out by saying, after these things, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision. Anytime I see the words after these things, I want to know after what things. And I hope you ask those same questions. And so to start this passage, I actually think we need to kind of go back a chapter. That's right, the sermon just got longer. It's all right, it's a good sermon. And so in Genesis chapter 14, Abram sets out with 318 men that were born of his house. Not his children, but born in his house. They were his people. And he sets out to engage in battle against four kings. And in that battle, God was Abram's shield, and he protected him. And they actually drove the four kings back and pursued them and drove them even further. And then after this battle, Abram is now heading home, heading back to where he came from. And he encounters two men. He encounters a man named Melchizedek, and he encounters the king of Sodom. Two very different men, making two very different offers. The king of Sodom, his offer is very simple. I'll give you everything. Riches, treasures, whatever you want, I'll give it to you. In return, though, give me your 318 men. The men who fought so valiantly alongside Abram, who were men of his house, men under his care. And the king of Sodom says, I'll give you whatever you want. I want your men. Melchizedek makes a little bit of a different offer because Melchizedek, he's described as the king of Salem. Salem is a word that means peace. He's a king of peace. He's also a priest of the Most High God. And so to Melchizedek, Abram offers an offering to the Lord. He worships. He maintains his integrity. He says, thank you for the offer, but I'm going to take my men and I'm going to go home. Now, we come to Genesis chapter 15. It's important to understand that because the word of the Lord comes to Abram in a vision and he says, fear not, Abram. I am your shield. I am your reward. And so as Abram comes back, he's telling him, yes, you drove those kings back and don't worry about those kings anymore. Don't worry about the battle anymore. I am your shield. I am your protector. And Abram just maintained his integrity and he turned down the reward offered by the king of Sodom. And God says, you know what? I am your reward. So not only is God the giver of the reward, the giver of the prize, God is the prize. What a great blessing. And it's good to know that Abram would not trade off the lives of his men for earthly riches. And instead, he maintained that integrity and he trusted that the Lord's reward of himself was sufficient. And so God speaks into this situation. But obviously there was a little something on Abram's mind. because he spoke up at this point. You see, Abram had been walking with God for 24 years at this point. I could go back to Genesis 12, but then the sermon would get even longer. 24 years Abram had been walking with God. Abram was called by God to leave the land of his father, to come towards Canaan. And he was promised a multitude of children. A multitude of nations would come from Abram by God's promise. And here we are 24 years later. We know that Abram was 75 years old when he set out. So here he is, 99 years old. I know people lived a long time back then. But 99 years old is still 99 years old. This is an old man. He's well beyond the years of chasing around a toddler. And so he's standing there and he's thinking to himself, 24 years I've been waiting for this son. And as I've been preparing for this message and this passage, the more I read what Abram said, the more I feel a little bit of almost pain in what he's saying and see a little bit of an attitude in his response. Because Abram said, "O Lord God, what will you give me? For I continue childless, and the heir of my house is Eliezer of Damascus." He says, "God, I don't even have a child. What is this reward? I have no one to share it with, no one to pass it on to. At this point, the heir of what I have is a servant in my household." He calms down a little bit. "Behold, you have given me no offspring, and a member of my household will be my heir." The cool thing is that God still made that promise. And God was still standing by that promise. And he responds, "This man shall not be your heir." He says, "Your very own son shall be your heir." I like the Hebrew in this one, because rather than saying "your very own son," he says, "that which will come from your loins." I know it's a lot more wordy. But it's significant because rather than just saying you're going to have a son someday, The way it's spoken is almost a promise in and of itself. That which will come from your loins. It's coming. It's not a matter of if. It's a matter of when. And so God speaks a promise to Abram as he's maybe expressing a little bit of doubt, as he's talking back to God a little bit. And as if that weren't enough, God sends Abram out to do a little bit of stargazing. I always like these scenes because I think back to that time and there weren't cities. He wasn't standing in the middle of Pittsburgh or New York City or anything where we have light pollution and we try to look up at the sky and there's so much light that we actually can't see the stars. It's a long time ago. And so God sends him out to do some stargazing. He says, "Look up. Go ahead and try to count those stars. So shall your descendants be." Go ahead and try to count the stars. And so God makes the promise just a little sweeter as he speaks. And then, finally, we get to verse 6. The verse we all know. "And he believed the Lord, and he counted it to him," or credited it to him as righteousness. Abram believed. This is a key moment, because this is the first time in the Bible that word is used. It's a special word. It's a word that in the Hebrew, because they didn't use the vowels, there's only two letters, M-N. We pronounced it then as amen. And it's the word that we have today is amen. And so in this moment, Abram just gives a shout out of amen. He believed God. And the cool thing about this word is that it's got an air of certainty to it. It's not just that he hoped that what God said was going to be true, and that was righteousness. No, he believed. He trusted in what God said to the point that it was certain up here. He said, "Yes, amen, that's going to happen." And God gave him that as righteousness. Y'all know I love my Webster's 1828 dictionary. It defines trust as confidence, as a reliance or resting of the mind on the integrity, veracity, justice, friendship, or other sound principle of another person. It's built on the concept of certainty. To trust is to believe that something will happen. Hebrews 11:1 defines faith in a similar fashion. It says, "Now faith is the assurance of the things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen." And so we're starting to see this whole belief, trust, faith, certainty, assurance, conviction. It's all coming together into this amen. Amen. It's resting the mind on the integrity, the veracity, the justice, friendship, and the principles of God. Our amen. When we say amen, that's what we're saying. At least I hope that's what we're saying. That's what we're supposed to be saying. That's what amen means. That's what we should be feeling. Abram felt the assurance of the thing that he hoped for in this moment, which is that son. Just one son. He wasn't talking about the multitudes. He wanted that one son. And he had the conviction of the thing that he could not yet see, but that he knew with certainty that God could do. Amen. So I said at the beginning that this passage speaks about the character of God. And so yes, at this point, Abram believed. But it's what happens next that makes this one of my favorite passages in the Bible. So I'm going to read a little bit and interrupt myself a lot. "And he said to him, 'I am the Lord who brought you out from Ur of the Chaldeans to give you this land to possess.' But Abram said, 'O Lord God, how am I to know that I shall possess it?' And God said to him, 'Bring me a heifer 3 years old, a female goat 3 years old, a ram 3 years old, a turtle dove, and a young pigeon.' And Abram brought him all these, cut them in half, and laid each half over against the other. But he did not cut the birds in half. And when the birds of prey came down on the carcasses, Abram drove them away." Visual people out there, this has got to be an interesting scene. Three animals, 3 years old, a heifer, a goat, a ram, a turtle dove, a young pigeon. And he cuts them all in half and he lays them facing each other, each half. Half, 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 half. A couple of birds there. And then you have this picture of Abram swatting away the birds of prey because he just killed these animals and laid them on the ground. And he's just standing there and he's trying to keep everything away from these animals because he knows that something is about to happen. And as the sun was going down, a deep sleep fell on Abram. And behold, dreadful and great darkness fell upon him. Then the Lord said to Abram, 'Know for certain, know for certain.'" That's that amen. That's that trust, that faith, "that your offspring will be sojourners in a land that is not theirs. They will be servants there. They will be afflicted for 400 years. And they will be afflicted, but I will bring judgment on the nation that they serve. And afterward they shall come out with great possessions. As for yourself, you shall go to your fathers in peace. You shall be buried in a good old age. And they shall come back here in the fourth generation, for the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet complete." This isn't just the simple promise, someday you'll get a son. Now God's getting specific now. He's saying a lot of things that are going to take place. And he says, know for certain. Here's the story. "And when the sun had gone down and it was dark, behold, a smoking firepot and a flaming torch passed between these pieces. And on that day, the Lord made a covenant with Abram." This was kind of an ancient custom. And it's very significant, and I wish they'd explained it more. It was a great way of making a covenant in Abraham's time. It's also mentioned one other place in the scripture in Jeremiah 38, 19, where a similar covenant is made between two men. But in this case, it's made between God and man. And so as the darkness fell, Abram's asleep. God makes these specific promises and says, know for certain, this is going to happen. And then in that form of a smoking fire pot and a flaming torch, God himself passes through between the carcasses of the animals. And what that ancient covenant means is that the person passing through makes a promise. And in passing through says, may my fate be the same as these animals if I don't come through on my promise. It's one thing for a man to do that. It's a whole different thing for God to do it. That's how seriously God takes his promises. And God did not just make the simple promise. God made very specific promises. Here's the plan. This is what's going to happen. Your people are going to go here. They're going to be sojourners in a land for a long time. They're going to be slaves in that land. And I'm going to deliver them, and they're going to come out with great possessions. They're going to wander in the wilderness. You're going to live to a good old age. You're going to go to peace with your fathers. And may my fate be no different than these animals if I don't bring this to pass. God takes his promises seriously. And God takes his covenants seriously. Love that passage. Absolutely love that. And he goes on to define the land that he's going to give to Abram. From the river of Egypt to the great river, the Euphrates, the land of the Kenites, the Kenizzites, the Kadmonites, the Hittites, the Perizzites, the Rephaim, the Amorites, the Canaanites, the Girgashites, and the Jebusites. Lots of people. But God also lays out a specific land that his people are to inherit. God takes his promises seriously. God takes his covenants seriously. He's faithful. The cool thing is, in the next chapter, in chapter 17, God makes a statement to Abram and he says, I have made you a multitude of nations. Abram still doesn't have the son. He still hasn't had his first kid. And God says, I have made you a multitude of nations. God's speaking past tense. I already took care of this. It's done. My promise is that certain. My covenant is that serious. Abram had the assurance of the things he hoped for and the conviction of the things he had not seen. Jesus loved the word amen. He liked to use it a lot when he was teaching. Depending on your translation, it comes across a couple different ways. But a lot of times he would start a saying or a teaching. He would say, amen, I say to you. Or truly, I say to you. Or if you're reading the King James, verily, I say to you. And when he would start that teaching, he'd say, amen, I say to you. He's preaching the certainty of God. You know, he's bringing a point that God takes very seriously. And he's speaking in truth. Sometimes in the Gospel of John, I like it, he starts with a double amen. That's when you know he's very serious. And so, God made these promises to Abram. And the neat thing about the Scriptures, and the neat thing about these particular promises, is that we have this nice record that every single one of them came true. So we know that, yes, Abraham's people were sojourners in a foreign land. They were in Egypt. They were slaves to those people. That God delivered them. And not only that, but he delivered them with great possessions. If you remember when the plagues were happening, the Egyptians basically threw their silver and gold at the Israelites and were like, take it and go, please. And so they left with great possessions. Abram did die in a good old age. And the people in the fourth generation eventually did come into the land exactly as God defined it. Now, it wasn't a perfect relationship at all times. But God's promises, that's right on. When God identified himself to Moses in Exodus chapter 34, as they were wandering in the wilderness, God speaks his name to Moses. I love the name he gives him. Exodus 34, verses 6 and 7. He says, "My name is the Lord, merciful and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness." Faithfulness is part of God's name because he takes his promises seriously. We can trust God. Our trust in God has something to do with us. Yes, Abram believed God. But the reason he can believe God is because God is worthy of our faith and worthy of our trust. He's proven himself time and time again, and he continues to do so today. And so for that, we can trust God. Some of us are facing situations in our lives. Some of us are carrying around a lot of junk that we think that God should have taken care of a long time ago. Abram was carrying around a lot of junk that he thought God should have taken care of a long time ago. 24 years he waited for his son. And there are times when you just feel like, God, do I really have to wait 25 years by the time he was born? Did I need to be over 100 years old chasing around my 2-year-old? We have those situations. Some of us are facing challenges. We feel God to calling us to do something, to be something that we're currently not. Some of us feel God calling us to help where help is needed, to respond to His Holy Spirit. And what I want to tell you tonight is, listen to that call. Step up to the plate. Because I know there's also a lot of us here who are facing those challenges, who are carrying that junk, and we're in those situations. And maybe we even hear God calling, but we have this mentality that maybe if I'm quiet, He won't call me again. Listen to God. Answer that call. You can trust Him. He's proven Himself faithful. The Psalm 111 that I read at the beginning, 111:7, says that God's precepts are trustworthy. It means God's oversight, His plan, His ideas, what He's got going on, it's trustworthy. So put your faith in that. We may not be able to jump from high places and expect people to catch us. But we can live with the faith to know that if we throw ourselves out there in our Christian walk, that God will make the greatest human catch of all time. When God calls, there's no need to hide, like Adam did. Not you, Adam. There's no need to run the other way, like Jonah did. Instead, when God calls, we can turn and face the lion's den, like Daniel did. We can turn and face the fiery furnace, like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego did. And we can face the cross, like Jesus did. So I ask you tonight, is God calling your name? It's quiet in here. We can listen. God calling your name. Maybe you're here tonight and for the very first time you feel like God's calling your name. Maybe you're here tonight and you've never actually placed your faith in Jesus Christ. And maybe He's calling your name tonight. You can trust Him. God sent Jesus to the cross to give us eternal life. God takes His covenant seriously, and if He did that, you can trust Him. Maybe you've given your heart to Jesus, but you still hear God or feel God calling you to live a more sanctified life, to trust Him a little more, to take down the barriers and let God call the shots for a while, and we follow. And if you're hearing that, You can trust Him. He won't lead you astray. God's got a plan. His precepts are trustworthy. He will reveal it to us as we go. It's a wonderful adventure. I liked the song. It's going to be wild. It's going to be wild. But we can trust in Him. And so tonight, here's how I'd like to close the service. That was the cue for the band to come up. Here's how I'd like to close the service. We're going to pray. And maybe you're feeling God calling you through the worship, through the message, just through sitting here tonight, God saying, you can trust me. If that's the case, pray to God. Place your trust in Him. Place your faith in Him. Give Him that amen that He is asking for. And He'll be trustworthy. And if He's calling you to live a more sanctified life and you want that power and presence of the Holy Spirit and you want to be guided by what He says and living by the power that He has and having the righteousness that He gives you, ask Him for that. And He'll be faithful. He is faithful. And that's why we can be faithful. And then after I pray, I'm going to read some of the promises of God that come out of His Word, which is a really cool thing. I know it's always dangerous to pull single verses out of the Bible, but these are good verses. I'm not going to tell you where they came from, so you can't check it up on me. But I'm going to read you some of the promises of God spoken throughout time, throughout the books of the Bible, throughout history that He gives us. Place your trust in those promises. Pray with me. Heavenly Father, what a great God You are. Lord God, I thank You that tonight You've brought hearts into this room who are seeking something. And God, maybe You brought doubting hearts into this room tonight. Maybe You brought hearts that sort of trust You, but can't quite go the rest of the way. Maybe You've brought people here who had no idea of the gift and the promise of eternal life in Jesus Christ. It's a gift that's given by Your grace through faith. And so, God, I pray that Your Holy Spirit would speak to all of our hearts tonight. And that You would give us Your strength to trust You because You are faithful, God. God, I lay my sins at Your feet tonight. I lay my sins at the foot of the cross tonight, Lord God. I trust that Your sacrifice, Jesus, paid the penalty for my sin and opened the door to eternal life with God. Jesus, I trust in Your sacrifice. I give my heart to You. Change me and mold me and fill me with Your Holy Spirit, that I may be in the image and the likeness of my Savior. Father God, I pray tonight that the power of Your Holy Spirit would be present here among us, would be evident in the lives of the people in this room, that we could live a Christ-like existence by Your grace and by Your power. God, I ask that Your Holy Spirit would fill us tonight, that this would be a turning point in our lives where we can no longer care about our own agenda or our will, but instead, Father, that we could care only about Your will and doing what it is that You would have us do. That our lives may bring glory to Your name. Father, I trust You tonight. And I pray that the hearts of the people in this room would trust You as well. And so I ask that You would give us the faith that we need to jump. To throw ourselves out there knowing that You will catch us. That You are faithful to Your word and to Your promises and to Your covenants that You've spelled out for us. I trust You tonight, God. I pray this in Jesus' name.